So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We praise you for your love. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your eternality. And therein lies our security of eternal life, that you are omnipotent, Heavenly Father, and therein lies our security that there is no power in heaven or on earth that can separate us from you and from your love. What an awesome God you are, Father, and we just praise you this morning. Pray that all that we do will be praiseworthy to you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, good morning. We've got a few things I want to make announcements in regard to. Let's see, since we met last Sunday, we were in prayer for two of our tapers, some of our tapers in Missouri, Nancy Becker, this is our tapes, and we were in prayer for Don Becker's father. Well, he went home to be with the Lord either Sunday night into Monday, and and they have had the funeral and all, and it went very well. And so just be in prayer for the family in that respect. Estelle, people, she really needs your prayers. It's declining, and her body, and so just be in prayer. She needs to move from where she's going to move from where she is. The place where she is not equipped to really handle the point of the severity of her condition. I'll word it that way. At this point, so she's going to move right now. Looking at a house that is ran by the hospice people. If you're familiar with them, they're wonderful people. And there's a lady that is with the hospice that has a house, and she has two or three rooms that she rents to people in the condition that Estelle's in. And in fact, when I was with Estelle, that lady came by and I got to meet her, and I was very impressed. Very nice lady, and I hope that all things work out where, one, that's where God wants her, and two, that she's able to move over there. So please be in prayer in regard to that. Where you are just makes so much difference in the day-by-day enjoyment of life and the care that you get. And if it's turmoil like where she is right now, then you're very uncomfortable and hurt and just not have that daily care that you need. So at the this house, if everything works, and she'll have somebody there virtually 24 hours a day, which is very good. Yes? At where she is now? Okay, very good. All right. I didn't know that. That's good. So, let's be in prayer for Stale and her move and that things will work out in that respect. We were in prayer for Katie Powell's daughter, 17-year-old daughter, was in a head-on collision, hit head-on. Wasn't her fault, but she was hit head-on. And they first thought she was going to die the night of the accident. I think it was Thanksgiving night or the night before. But that didn't happen, and then they thought maybe the lungs were crushed. So that was set aside. They were collapsed, but they thought they'd restore well. She's going to have to go in tomorrow, and they're going to have to find out what is wrong with the lungs. They're not working right. Things aren't, you know, breathing and all is not good. So the 17-year-old, what a way to spend Christmas, and for the mother and her. There's so many things are going wrong. The living conditions, not very good. As I told you, I just don't know how Katie gets up every morning, but she does. And with everyone, unless somebody comes up, I know you won't do it in public, and I would never put anybody in that kind of pressure. But unless you've got some objection, let me know afterward. I'd like us to send just a little, small little offering from the church for Christmas time for her and her daughter at this time. Find out what's going to happen to the leg. They had to put a rod in the leg, but that's causing a great deal of pain. And you can only give so much of the drugs to take care of the pain. So Emily's in a great, every day, just constant pain. And takes a little of the medicine, the pain relief, when she wants to get some sleep. So let's be in prayer for them. And then Alta, Tish's sister-in-law and Larry's sister-in-law and Leslie's aunt. We go through a lot of people in the church and a relationship. The cancer, as I said, came back. And at this point, they're just watching it and going to... Okay, good. All right. So the prayer there is that the new serum will strengthen the tumors and give her strength. How's her how are her spirits, her attitude, you know? Good? Okay. Good. All right. So in prayer for her and Lonnie and the entire family. So often it's very rough on the person, but it's also very rough on the family. And this morning I wanted to see how Emily was doing. I called Katie and just happened to call, and the poor girl was crying. She just, it's the burden and no one there to really help her. They live alone. So it's tough on the family. So we need to be in prayer for Lonnie and just the family that's around. Yeah. So now they got to do a lot of shifting. All right. Okay. And then when everybody gets tired, we're going to the beach. And so we need to be in prayer, people. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to make known? Okay. A lot of you have things that I know that you would like to be in prayer about and whatever reason. So we need just be in prayer for one another at this time. Especially, Christmas is always tough. Now that our assembly is somewhat smaller, but I would do most all of the counseling I ever did was between around from Thanksgiving to around the 15th of January, and after the 15th of January, it was back to normal. But there would just be phone calls in the middle of the night and crying and hurting and leaving, and somebody's leaving somebody, and it's a tough time for a lot of people. And different people deal with it differently. A lot of people just bah humbug the whole thing and just disruptive. Other people get into it, love it, and have a lot of fun. And so that's the time of the season, and it just happens once a year. And boy, it comes quickly and goes quickly. So any other prayer requests? Okay. Be in prayer for Ian McGrath in regard to his missionary travels. Be in prayer for this assembly as we're going to work on getting some publications out that want to work on, working on getting Galatians out and getting down a format for the first chapter. I'm going to do it by chapters. And the Basic Instinct, put that out in a little pamphlet. I've been trying to decide for Alyssa. It's going to be just a simple little pamphlet on basic instincts of man. And as we've seen in our study, that most people think, along with Hollywood, and when I say most people, I mean preachers, think along with man that the basic instincts of man is sexual immorality. But that isn't. So I thought about, well, maybe what I'll do to attract interest on the cover has sort of a slash and then the top half, not too sensual, but sort of a, you know, is that it? And then down below, put the law and something like that, or the Ten Commandments or something, and what is the basic instinct of man? But I was just kidding. I'm not going to do that. Just, my goodness, it's Christmas. And, so just be in prayer about those kinds of things. Now this morning we're going to have our class, and we're going to have communion together, have communion here, and then fellowship together. So I hope you'll be able to stay and have some fellowship time with us in that regard. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Giving, again, one of the greatest manifestations of our faith, taking that which is related to the material and investing it in the spiritual, that which is related to that which is temporal and eternal. So we've got material, dealing with money, or the spiritual, temporal, time of earth, time of our time on earth, to the eternal, that which lasts forever. So it becomes a great step of our faith to take it and invest it in the eternal. So with these things in mind, and just to let you know, things we want to do are the pamphlets, the missionary outreach. We've got to start doing some missionary, more missionary outreach with the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, and get these things done. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just this last week, we had American military personnel die on a foreign land. The price of our political economic freedom is not cheap. Not just in terms of money, but in terms of life. We value and we appreciate the freedom we enjoy in America. The freedom to come and go. Marry, to live where we choose, most important, to worship where we choose. So we value it, and we're most appreciative for it. In the open realm, Heavenly Father, we are appreciative to you for our political economic freedom. And then, on the face-to-face realm with those men and women who provide it, the sacrifice of their lives, either dying or just serving. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free in the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see what really is important. So Father, we pray now that you'll receive these offerings that we're about to give, that they will be given in love, in the power of your Spirit, and that, Heavenly Father, you will use them to bless this assembly in allowing us to continue to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Good. Let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. We've come a long way in this chapter, and by no means have we exhausted the multitude of lessons and things to be seen, but those kinds of things just have to, you have to study and go at the pace that you can, so that we will miss some things, but hopefully cover the things that are pertinent to this assembly and to those that are listening to this ministry. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're relying on the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear in the passage before us. Let's pray. A few things that are certain. Heavenly Father, once we have been born into the human race, one of those is death. Come into the world, born of the flesh, and for the Christian, born from above, and then depart. It becomes a great issue, Heavenly Father, is what we do with our life in between. Walk by faith, or by the law. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see this morning. Be with us, Heavenly Father, as we celebrate the Eucharist and then fellowship. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Death. One of those things that a lot of people stay away from in their mind. They don't want to think about it. Other people, they can't think of anything else but. Some people are frightened of it. Now, I'm saying Christians. Frightened of it. Others don't know how to deal with it, so just when it does happen in their periphery, deal with it the best they can and get out of it and get on. It's one of those things that are of certainty. And we can set aside the rapture generation. That's a unique thing in history. But death is certain. And we know that. How we handle death and how other people handle death. It's just something you don't ever want to get involved in judging. And I hope that that has come through. That you do not want to judge how other people deal with death of someone that they love or someone that dies. They may deal with it in a way that you think they shouldn't as a Christian. They're too emotional or they're too cold in your view, and stoic, but best thing you can do is just not judge the way other people handle things. Death is difficult because in so many circumstances, something will always be because of the tension, family fights, arguments, abrasiveness, abrasive things are said, tensions very easily set off, and I just pray that as far as you're concerned, that you won't be the troublemaker, and that you will allow your spiritual love to be put upon without being affected. This is one of the things of spiritual love, that when it is attacked, it does not react in 1 Corinthians 13. And it just is a difficult time. And Jesus Christ finds Himself in a different situation in this regard. So let's take a look. Verse 1. Now, we've been gone for a while, so let's just get it going because we're at the tomb now. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent word to Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And we spent some time on this. But when Jesus heard it, He said to the disciples, and to reply in the concept, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. People are dealing with the glory of God. And there are a lot of things that may happen in your life that you may not understand. And I'm talking about bad things that we'll consider bad. We'll consider death being bad in the sense of leaving. But things that you don't understand, negative things happening in our life, you don't understand. So often it is not for us to understand. This is where you and I have the opportunity of glorifying Him, that we're just going to trust Him in this difficult time of understanding. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. When therefore He heard that Lazarus was sick, He, Jesus Christ, stayed then 2 days longer, we dealt with the 2 days, in the place where He was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to Him, Rabbi, the Jews who were just now seeking to stone you, kill you, are you going there again? Going to go back and get killed again? They're not thinking so much of Lazarus right now as they are the security of the Lord and themselves. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And we dealt with what Jesus Christ replied was. It sounds like an awkward reply of what he's going through. And we dealt with the time of the night, this time of Satan, the time of the light, the time of God, equally laid out in Genesis in the spiritual warfare. This he said, and after that he said to them. Now, so that means that there are some things that happen in between verse 10. You might think, well, that's a funny thing to happen in verse 11. But there are some things that happen. And then it goes, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of the sleep. And we dealt with the concept of the sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. They've missed it. They just, as talk about bread, they can think only of literal eating bread. You got to move into a realm where you're able to think in another dimension. Now Jesus, verse 13, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Do you get it, guys? and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Now, we're not talking salvation faith here. This is not salvation faith. This is the issue of our daily life. This is walk by faith. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go along that we may die with him also. Just, all right, let's just die. It's over anyway. Let's just go die. Get it over with. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. For now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Two played all through this chapter, and that's very important. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Now, they console with the words of the world. Let me just tell you about how good Lazarus was, and we had some good times together, and let me help you move on without him. And that's okay. I'm not criticizing that. That's all they have to offer. And they're going to end up crying. But weeping. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Conditional faith. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Doctrine now gets in the way of her faith. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that. I know he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day, but what about right now? Is her idea. Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. So he's taken her from the circumstances of the death of her brother to the event of the resurrection, and now he takes her to himself. I am. Concentrate on me, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, so we're dealing with understanding some other things. Not salvation faith, but the faith that carries us through and especially encouraging in difficult times. You will note that with Martha, he can be a teacher. He can bring her to truth. He can bring her to some scriptural understanding, and she's able to think her way through with him, and so he is a teacher to Martha. The way that God is going to relate to you depends on where you are. Now, Martha is disrupt, but Martha is able to think, and he's able to be a teacher and bring her to this great distance and a great spiritual journey that we've been studying. We studied the crisis of faith. We studied the eclipse of faith, faith getting in the way doctrine getting in the way of faith, and we studied the ideal of conditional faith. But Martha is able to go through this whole journey and come to a wonderful place. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." So she adds a great deal to this and starts putting all of this together and is going to be encouraged and comforted by it. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, because she's there now. Martha is there. And she went away and she immediately thinks of someone else. The thing about spiritual love is you'll think of others. So she immediately thinks of someone else now that she's got herself straightened out. And when she had heard this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying, and the scriptures tell us, her sister, relationship. She cares about those that are close to her, saying secretly, in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." Note, that seems like a rather kind of a cold title for this, if she has this relationship with the Lord, but remember, she has just interacted with him as a teacher, and this is very important to her now. He has brought her to some wonderful truth, and he has taken her on this journey, so this is a wonderful title as far as she is concerned. Now, it isn't going to do much for Mary. I just tell you right now, and you know the story if you've been studying with me. This isn't going to do much for Mary. But it does for Martha because she's ready to be taught. So verse 29, "And when she heard it," she, Mary, arose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, that isn't where he belongs, but was still in the place where Martha met him. So he has stayed where he was so that Martha will know where to, or Mary will know where to find him. He's always where we can find him. He's not going to be hidden somewhere else. "The Jews then who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet." She's fallen apart now. She saw him, and that's it. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's the first thing out of her mouth. Conditional faith. "I believe you could have saved him from dying, spared him from dying, but you had to be here." So she has conditional faith. Also, she's rebuking him because he wasn't there. She's doing a lot of things showing the disorientation. But she's not going to be braced for this. And the Lord's going to deal with her where she is, but he can't teach her because she is unteachable right now. She's too distraught. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping." So we have a born-again believer weeping. We have unbelieving Jews weeping. And in a moment we're going to have Christ wept. So we're going to have three different tears from here, and they're all different. One from an unbeliever, or one group unbeliever, one believer, and Jesus Christ himself. And they're all different. They're all weeping for different reasons. The Jews are weeping because of the hopelessness of the situation. That's why they're weeping. Mary is weeping because she is not responding to the Lord with the faith that Martha did. And so she's weeping out of being disoriented in regard to her faith. We'll take a look at Christ in a moment. "He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled." Very important now. Our Lord, deeply moved and troubled, and said nothing to Mary as to her personally. He just says, "Where have you laid him?" That is Lazarus. "They said to him, Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Now, turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 27. John 14, 27. Please. Now, we have Jesus Christ in a situation where he is troubled in his soul, and he's going to weep, and we've been looking at why Jesus Christ wept. I don't know how many of you are going to know and be able to relate to him on a human personal level, but I want to tell you what's going on. Have you ever wanted to help someone and they just wouldn't let you? You wanted to help them. You wanted to encourage. You wanted to strengthen, direct. They just rejected it. They just refused. Sometimes parents have to experience that. The child just got him or herself in this direction. And there's nothing the parent's going to do. No, I do not want what you've got. The hurt of the parent, I'm going to say should be, it's not so much a reflection about themselves, it's just you feel so heavy in soul, so troubled in your soul, not that the trouble that they're in, not the circumstances of their life, but that they will not take what you've got. People that work with people that help people in different types of ways, and they're just people that don't want it, and you just get so troubled because you have something to offer. I want you to look at John 14, verse 27, with me a moment. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, I dealt with you, and I left you with a very important concept. I want to build on it now. That Jesus Christ wept because there was no faith. But I want to remind you, as I was going over this one, whoa, wait a minute, I've left a wrong impression here. Faith is never the objective. Faith is not what it's about. Faith is the way we get there. Where we want to get is to His love and to a relationship with Him. It's just like, you're not saved by faith. You're saved by the work of Christ on the cross. God does the saving. We appropriate it to ourselves by faith. So what we have here, what Christ is weeping on about, when I said to you, that it is the absence of faith. Yes, it is the absence of faith. But what the real problem is, I'm not able to comfort you. Mary and the Jews. The believer Mary and the unbelievers. I'm not able to comfort you. Not able to encourage you. Now, why not? Because there's no faith. But what I want you to see is the compassion of Jesus Christ. What He came to give. What He comes to give every one of us. He comes to give us this peace, this encouragement, this love. But when we are just so distraught and so in so much trouble in our soul and so much SAD, stress, anxiety, depression, and we refuse. God has offered us so much. In our study, we're about to close down our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. And one of the things that's constantly in my prayers, I close it out. I really don't want to leave it, but I've got to move on to Job and do out some other things. But God has offered so much that a Christian doesn't need to be in that stress, anxiety, and depression. And people, it's heavy when I hear and see Christians who are and then know He's got everything right there for you. You don't have to. But we're so arrogant. We're so occupied with ourselves, we don't want His solution. We don't want His peace. So He offers a peace, but it is not as the world offers. Now look at Philippians 2, please. We're not going to do much on this. I want to move on, but I want you to see why Jesus Christ is weeping here. And be sure we walk out with a full understanding of why He's weeping. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, there is any consolation of love, and there is, if there is any fellowship, the Spirit, and there is, if there is any affection and compassion, and there is. Now, people, let's go back to John 11. Now, Jesus Christ, verse 35, weeps. And he is going to weep because he wants to comfort. He didn't weep with Martha, did he? Because Martha would allow him to comfort her. Didn't have to. She took the comfort offered. And she went to faith with it. It was all straightened out. Lazarus does not have to be brought back for Martha. Martha's perfectly fine with it. But when Mary comes, representing another group of believers, and then the unbelievers, people, if he cannot comfort us, this is a heaviness to God. Look what he did to comfort us in eternal salvation. He gave to us his son. That's how much he wanted to comfort. He put his son on the cross. And someone comes along, I don't want that. I do not want that love. I don't want it. Well, there's a great burden when you cannot comfort someone, encourage someone, and give to someone the love that you have to give. Again, why can he not do it? Because there is no faith. He desires to comfort, he desires to restore, he desires to encourage, but there's no faith, so he cannot do it. But I don't want to leave you with the idea when you walk out and you say, why did Christ weep? Because there was no faith. Well, I want you to know him even closer than that. That is a correct answer, but it doesn't go far enough. There was no faith, and therefore he could not comfort. That's what Christ wants to do. He wants to comfort, he wants to encourage, he wants to enrich, he wants to do all these things in our life. But we will not let him. And when we will not let him, love doesn't get mad. See, what we might say, okay, you know what, fine, just get out of here. I've died on the cross, I've given you everything, I've given the assurance of the resurrection, you don't want it, I'm out of here. That's where a lot of people are. But see, with spiritual love, it hurts. Spiritual love has compassion. I really want to comfort you with this comfort. I want to encourage you. I want to give this to you. I want to give this salvation, this restoration. No, I want to work for it. No, I don't want it at all. No, I want to get it my way. Happiness. Christ has given us everything for happiness. My joy be made complete in you. No, I want happiness my way. So I don't want your happiness. I want a happiness that I can make for myself. Well, that causes a discomfort to Jesus Christ. Why did he weep? Remember we wept, he wept over Jerusalem? Why? Because what they were going through right now and what they were about to experience, and they wouldn't let him take them out of it. He could have taken them out of it if they would have responded. So the weeping has to do with faith. Yes. But it has to do because when there is no faith, he cannot give that comfort that he wants to give. Now we're ready to move at that point to verses 36 and 37. 36 and 37, we're at the tomb of Lazarus. We have another division again. We have a division over the person of Jesus Christ. Attitude concerning Jesus Christ, people, divides the human race. It divides a marriage. It divides a family. It divides friends. Your attitude about Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he is, what he's going to be to your life. Well, yeah, he's my Savior. Yeah, he's the Son of God. All of that, but I want to live my own life. Somebody else says, yes, he's my Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the center of my life. So it's going to divide. It's inevitable. So we have a division. And we have it at the tomb. Let's go through this now kind of quickly. Verse 36. And so the Jews were saying, behold how he loved him. Now they're looking at Jesus Christ weeping. This man Jesus weeping. Behold how he loved him. The unbelieving Jews stood and watched the man called Jesus. They started talking among themselves. And this was the conclusion. Behold, observe, look closely here. how he loved him. And they use the word for friendship love. They do not use agapao. And they are inaccurate. Their conclusions are wrong. Oh, people, be careful about your judging of others. What they're doing, what they're experiencing, what they're not experiencing. And superimposing on them what you think is going on. Be very careful, especially in difficult times in a family, when there's people dealing with death, dealing with different things. Be very careful. You don't really know. You may think you know, got it all figured out, but we may not know. They do not know. They're wrong. So be careful in judging the tears of others. Let me give it to you that way as a principle. Be careful in judging the tears of others. It just, and I might even say, add to that, or the absence of tears. Be careful in setting yourself up to judge how others deal with circumstances in life. Some people know, some people's tears, they're not what you might think they are. They're people who can drop, can cry at the drop of a hat to get your sympathy. Girls learn how to do this. I'm sorry, I'm not picking on you, but girls often learn how to do this and do it throughout their life. They know how. Meet a guy, and I mean, I'm a sucker for tears. My mother would cry, oh, man, what do you want? You know, I want my blood? Like, don't cry, just don't cry. Whatever. And so you meet someone like that, and you got them. You cry, and they follow, they hear. And other people, they don't cry at all, and you think they're doing well. They don't cry at all. You know, well, they're just poor. They're solid, and they're in there. No, that isn't it either. So be very careful in judging the tears of others. Now, let's look at the group in verse 37. They're also wrong. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? Now, they're right and they're wrong. They're right in that he could have, but they're wrong in their judgment. They again had this idea he would have had to have been there, he would have to have done something. So we have division at the tomb. We have division at the tomb, and now the division is over the tears of Jesus Christ. And there are, by the way, very few people who would ever really understand the tears of Christ. Could not this man open the eyes of him who was blind, could have kept this man from dying? Now, let me tell you what this tells us. It tells us they were there. They saw him do this. We had some people here at the tomb that saw Jesus Christ heal the blind man. Let's take a couple of things. Division at the tomb. One, division at the tomb. One, there will be troublemakers even at the grave. This is true in Scripture. This is true in life. Be ready for it. Maybe your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your children, relative, friend. Generally, you can count on somebody saying something sarcastic, trying to cause a little trouble, blaming somebody, wanting to hurt somebody. You just count on it. Somebody's going to probably say some little snide remark, if not right out, to try to cause trouble. There will be troublemakers even at the point of death. Okay, two things. And point one for you. First, I pray that that will never be you. I pray it will never be any of us. I pray that you will be in the Spirit, keep your mouth shut, and not let those things torment your soul. Secondly, what do you do if someone else does? What do you do if someone else does? One, do not react to it. Do not get out of fellowship yourself to try to straighten everybody out. Do what you can to continue encouragement and comfort at that time. Point two, you can be in mourning and still be filled with sins. Mourning in itself is not a purifier. In itself is not a purifier. Sometimes people mourn because of guilt, shame. they're guilty and they're ashamed of the way they treated the person that's died or the circumstances or something like that. So mourning is not always a purifier in itself. A person can mourn and be filled with hate. A person can mourn and be filled with anger. And while they're crying, all of a sudden what comes out of that crying is just an outburst of their anger. All these kinds of things are reality and happen. They can be mourning and filled with jealousy. They can be mourning and filled with the judging of others. So many things can be going on. I'm not even going to get into this, start thinking about who's going to get all the stuff. That's a whole nother area of that's not involved in our study. But boy, does that cause a great deal of trouble. It has been my experience after 30 years in the ministry, there are two times you really learn about a person's character. Two times you really learn about a person's character. Divorce and death. You really, really learn what people are like. How they're going to deal with the person or circumstances of divorce, deal with the circumstances of death. How they're going to defend themselves, cheat, lie, attack, hurt the other person, do whatever they can. That, you really learn what you really like at death and divorce. The two crucial areas that a lot of these things come forth. Point three. Job's friends. Well, how'd I get to Job? Well, I've always got to get to Job. Wherever we are, we got to look at Job. Job's friends came to encourage and ended up judging. Job's friends came to encourage and ended up judging and causing even greater pain and agony to Job than even Satan brought. Job says to his friends, "Why do you crush my soul?" He didn't say that to Satan. Now, they were speaking for Satan, we know that, but it was through his friends. "Why do you crush my soul with your words? If this is why you're here, I don't really need you." So, Job's friends came to encourage and ended up judging and causing greater trouble. People, there are times you just want to be on guard. I'm really in the spirit here. That spiritual love is flowing. Because this is going to be a time of tension. I'm going to want to be angry at Uncle John. I'm going to want to be angry at this person and that person, my brother, my sister, my parents, my children. I've got to just stay here and get myself the power of the Spirit. Get yourself straightened out before you go. Okay, here are some of the friends then who have come to mourn and comfort, and now they end up bringing division. "Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying?" Now they start judging Christ. You see it? Now they start judging and attacking the Lord. They've gone from being there to encourage and help Mary and Martha, and maybe even a legitimate mourning of them, of themselves, of their friend Lazarus, because there is legitimate mourning going on by the unbeliever. Now they've turned it into, let's attack and judge this man, Jesus. Okay, point one. Some said he loved Lazarus. But this group says no. He does not love Lazarus. If he loved Lazarus, he would have prevented his death. See, the first group said, "Oh, how he loved him." This group says, "Are you kidding?" And you can just hear him. "Are you kidding? He doesn't love him. If he loved him, he'd have done this. I know what love will do. And therefore, I judge you because you don't love the way I think you should." So they start attacking and judging and dividing. Two. Let me talk to you a minute, though. You're there. That's in your mind. Even as a believer. You know, because Mary and Martha did the same thing. If he really loved this man, he could have done something about it. And there he is crying, weeping, tears in his eyes. And I'm going to have to assume over Lazarus being dead. But you know, I don't buy that because He could have prevented this. Come right down to it. Okay, what do you do with that? Keep it to yourself. That's not the place. The tomb, the grave, the death, it's not the place to get into your little discussions. I just want to help here. We're going to learn things as we go along to help us in life. This is not the place. This is neither the time nor the place. Now, point two. This group rejects the Lord, and they're trying to discredit a friend of Lazarus, a friend of Mary and Martha's. They're trying to discredit Mary and Martha's love of this man, and they're trying to discredit. They're jealous, and they're angry at it. And that's going to happen to a lot of us. Sometimes you may go to someone to comfort, encourage with other people, and there will be someone who has hurt you, someone who you perceive as your enemy or whatever, your ex-wife, your ex-husband, someone who owes you money, someone who, look at that hypocrite. And all this stuff starts going, all of this thing, they owe you money and hurt you in some way at somewhere along the line. Or you just don't like them. You don't appreciate who they are. Okay. What happens? You cause trouble. You got trouble in your soul. You can't turn that over to the Lord. You can't let it slide, so you're going to cause trouble. You are a potential bomb ready to go off at the funeral, at the whatever the occasion is. Here we're dealing with the tomb. So when this happens, test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit. Remember why you're there. You're not there to cause trouble. You're not there to judge others. It's not why you're there. At least I pray it isn't. I hope it isn't. If you have to say in your mind, I'm going to this just so I can let some people have it that I think are responsible for what's going on or whatever, stay home. If you can't get yourself right with the Spirit. Point four. Or I guess three, excuse me. Computer missed out here. It's point three. This group, the second group, is like a number of believers. They judge the way others love. They judge the way others love by their own standards of love. If you loved, you should demonstrate your love the way I think you should. If he loved Lazarus, he would have prevented his death because that's what I would have done. If I had that kind of power, I would have done that. People don't judge the way other people love or don't love by what you would do. They're valuing. This is why so many people are in trouble with this whole big question. If there is a God, and if there is a God of love, why is there so much evil and bad things that go on the earth? Why are there X number of hundreds of thousands of babies who die of hunger? Does that sound like a God of love to you? I don't believe in your Christian God. Look at all the horrible things that go on earth. Now, and all that may sound very good, except one thing. Who told you how God would act? Who told you how God ought to act in every circumstance? Who set you up to evaluate God? My view, and that's where it starts, my view of God is that if there is a God, babies would not die. That's my view of God. And my view is right. Well, my goodness. People don't start judging, especially God, but even others, by your own standards, by the way that you would love. You're going to get into a great deal of trouble with God. Point five, four, many believers believe that God, if God loved them, many believers believe that if God loved them, this or that would not have happened in their lives. This divorce would not have happened if God really loved me. this circumstance would not have happened in my life if God really loved me. Maybe you get yourself in a jam, get yourself in circumstances, and it hurts. And you better bet it hurts. And it's irreversible. There's nothing you can do about it. And if God really loved me, He wouldn't do this. Would not have allowed this to have happened in my life. Becomes very difficult for believers. Never judge God's love for you by the circumstances of your life. And if you do take notes, you want to put that down. Do not judge God by God's love for you by the circumstances of your life. You're going to read it wrong. If He loved Lazarus, He'd have been here. Does He love Lazarus? Yes. Was He there? No. Then there's something else going on that I'm not aware of. You and I do not know everything that's going on. You and I do not have privy to what's going on in that invisible warfare where God and Satan talk all the time and are in this wisdom battle over you. One of the most important things about Job is we get a picture of what's going on. Here's a believer on earth. Here in the invisible realm is God and Satan. They're having a wisdom debate, and it's over this man down here on earth. And this man, so many things happen in their life. People, there's nothing that happens in your life. And I'm convinced of this. More I've studied after all these years, there's nothing that happens in your life is not because of what's going on in the spiritual warfare. Even sin. You're in a spiritual warfare. And there are so many things that you and I cannot see. Why do I have this cancer? Why do I have this disease? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? And on and on and on. The different things. I can't just sit here and go through all of them. I'll miss somebody. But why are these things happening? Why this divorce? Why this financial problem? Why this illness? Why this hurt in business? And why this and why that? You may not ever find out why on this earth. So does that mean you're not going to walk by faith? Does that mean you're just going to go on through your life at God? Your fist raised up at God? Is that what you're going to do? Snoopy and his make-believe world to get out of the mundaneness of being a dog on a house. Always imagines himself in World War II fighting the Red Baron. He's sitting in a French, little French cafe or bar, and he's swapping some root beers. And out of nowhere, he goes, "Curse you, Red Baron!" It's in the underlying of his soul. That's where a lot of Christians live. Curse you, God. Look what you're doing. You could prevent this. People, be very careful at judging God's love. By the circumstance, for you, by the circumstances of your life. You may be surprised what you're missing out on. Remember the greater miracle. The greater miracle is not that God can change the circumstances of your life. That's not the greater miracle. The greater miracle is that without changing anything, He can give you peace and joy and comfort in the circumstances that you're in. That's the greater miracle. The greater miracle, putting it in terms you might be able to relate to immediately, the greater miracle is not that God has to straighten out the way everybody drives so that you can get from home to your office without getting all bent out of shape. The greater miracle is that God can get you from your home to your office and not change the way any other person drives on this street, but by affecting you, you make it without that turmoil. That's the greater miracle. Can God do the other? You bet. But then what does that tell us? That tells us that my happiness is based on the circumstances of life. My getting from home to work without needing some more deodorant is because of the circumstances. Now, if He can straighten out all the circumstances, I can get there. So your whole life is based on circumstances. What God is showing you is, it's not based on circumstances. Look what I can give you. I'm God. Look what I can give you without changing the circumstances. We all prefer the circumstances to be changed. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you joy, peace, encouragement, comfort, compassion, without changing the circumstances of your life. Will you let me do it? The problem is, most of us won't let him do it, because we've got our eyes set on the circumstances. You haven't changed the circumstances. So I can't be happy. My happiness is based on the circumstances. My comfort in this situation, my joy in this situation, my peace in this situation is based on you changing the circumstances. You changing my finances. You changing my children. You changing my health. You changing all of these things. That's what mine is based on. You changing my parents. That's what it's based on. No. I'm not going to change anything except you. I'll change you. If you will allow my spirit to work inside of you, I'll change you. Point five. Without realizing it, this group has just confessed that they witnessed the sixth sign performed by this man called Jesus, whom they rejected then and they still reject. So miracles are not going to bring about their salvation. But without realizing it, they have just acknowledged to us that they were there and saw this man perform the sixth sign of healing, and they rejected him. Now, verses 38 through 44, we have the manifestation of glory. Verses 38 through 44, the manifestation of glory. Then we will study the rejection of glory. From this point on, we have an intensified movement to the glorification of the love of Christ, the love of the Father at the cross. It starts intensifying this moment on. We are at the crucial moment now when Christ starts weeping and wept at the tomb. From this point on, we are an intensified movement to the glorification of the Lord. The glorification of God the Father, we are at that point coming to the cross. We're now entering into an intensified study of the very person of Jesus Christ. We're going to learn a great deal about Jesus Christ on his way to the cross. We're entering into the last 8 days of the life of Jesus Christ. We will learn about this man and different things, and I hope that we'll have an impact. The things that we learn have an impact on your own personal relationship with him. Chapter 11 is about the glory of God. We read that in verse 3. This is about the glorification of the Father, the glorification of the Son. This is why Lazarus died. This is why Jesus Christ did not come sooner. This is why Jesus Christ wept. All of this is a prelude to the glory. And you recall that Jesus Christ did not weep because he got all caught up in the crying of everybody. Jesus Christ wept because he was unable to comfort, because they wouldn't take the comfort that he had to offer. Isaiah 53, don't turn there, but in Isaiah 53, he is a man acquainted with grief and sorrow. Why is he acquainted with grief and sorrow? For himself? No, because he has so much to give and you don't want it. Have you ever loved someone and they wouldn't let you love them? Ever loved someone and you offered your love and they shunned it? You came to them in words, not just in action. I love you. This is what I have for you. And they wouldn't let it. Take it. Some of the greatest sorrows and hurts and troubles in the soul when love wants to express itself. Because that's a characteristic of spiritual love. Spiritual love doesn't just sit. Spiritual love is what? It's a spiritual force. What do we know about a spiritual force from high school physics? It's always pushing and pulling. Always. It's not static. It's pushing and pulling. Love wants to express itself. Spiritual love does. Now, a lot of human love is self-centered. But spiritual love wants to express itself. And there's nothing more tormenting than when you want to love and the person will not let you love. And it's not a selfish love, a selfish hurt. It's a hurt that you could help them, you could do things, and they simply will not allow you. So the seventh sign now is bringing Lazarus back from the dead, and it's going to mark the final straw. The religious Jews have now got to kill him. We've got to get rid of this man. just like we studied in Jude, Cain had to kill Abel. Why did he have to kill Abel? Abel didn't do anything to Cain. But for the same reason Cain had to kill Abel, the Jews are going to have to kill Christ. We've got to get rid of him. We've got to get rid of him now. And 8 days from now, they will do it. They will get rid of him. They will kill him. And this is the final straw. When he does this, and the world starts looking, boom! No, we have got to stop this. So verse 38 begins then. We're going to see the whole movement to the cross, and I'd like to go on, but we do have to do the communion. So this, I guess, will be a good place to stop, and we'll resume here with the movement to the cross, with the resuscitation of Lazarus, bringing Lazarus back. He didn't raise him from the dead. He just resuscitated Lazarus and brought him back to life. Lazarus would die again. We might do a little bit of study, only because I've been asked recently, we might do a little bit of study, where are the people whom we love when they die? Now, for my mother just died. Where is she, and do we know where she is? Is it asleep? And I want you to know right now, no. Paul makes that very clear, and I'll show you. They are face to face with the Lord. And we might just spend a few moments, because that does happen sometimes. Some people wonder, where are the people that I love? Where is my father? Where is my mother? Where is this person that I love when they've died? Do we know? Yes, I know about the resurrection, and I know about the resurrected body, but what about right now today? Right now today, where is that person that I love? And to the point that we need to know that, God has told us. And so we might put that in if some of you feel like you want to know those things in this study. It won't take very long, but we'll put it in there, because it is a question and the answer. He's told us what the answer is, so we'll look at that. Because I think a lot of people already know about the resurrection. They believe that, resurrected body, and believe that. But what about right now? What about in between all of this? And some Christians falsely believe that they're just asleep and nothing's happening. No, you're wrong. That's not God's love. Well, I don't know what to do with you, so I'll just put you to sleep over here. No, that's not God. God has something far more wonderful for those whom He saved for that life than that. So we'll take a look at how that fits in. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the communion. Have some fellowship together in communion, and then fellowship together eating together. Okay, we got the I think most of you here, don't see any visitors, understand what the communion is about. We have two elements. The bread represents salvation one, or eternal life, salvation in Jesus Christ. The breaking of His body is a teaching us of the judgment of Jesus Christ on the cross, and how He, God, became man that He might take our place on the cross, and therefore bearing the judgment of sins for us. So the bread, that's what it teaches. I haven't done it in a while, and it also is a beautiful picture of the love of Christ this time of the year, in Christmas time, the love of Christ, that there was a Jewish custom that when someone was mourning and hurting over the death of someone, that you would go over and you would have your little bag and you'd take out a cake. And we use little crackers, but you would take out an actual little cake, and you'd break it. That's the breaking. You'd break that cake. And this is in Jeremiah. And it's the only place where breaking is bread. It's a nice little journey that God took me on. You're breaking the bread, and you would give them half of the cake, and you would have the other. And they knew what you were doing. You talk, or you didn't have to. But you were saying, here's the bread of comfort. I comfort you. Because what does grain bread do? It gets into our stomach. Generally, you haven't eaten all day. Been dealing with the death or the burial and these things. So you haven't eaten. So here's some substance for your body. That's a picture of, I want to give you substance for your soul. And I comfort you with this bread. Different churches have different rituals and different customs related to the communion. They're not from the Bible. They're just that churches or even denominations deal, but ours is that everyone hold the bread until everyone's been served, and then we'll celebrate together. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome God you are. You've seen your love, the compassion of Jesus Christ demonstrated for us, that he would be troubled, that he couldn't even comfort us. Pray, Father, we'd take these things we've seen and let this bread just be a reminder to us that you desire, his love desires to comfort, encourage, and give. And if we say no, we rebel against it, we don't need it. Discomfort that we have not put ourselves in a position where he can give us that peace and that joy. You're an awesome God. Your love is awesome. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for this ritual that just causes us to reflect on it for a few moments. Praise your Father in Christ's name. Amen. Passing down the ritual, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until all have been served. Will you please stand? When you went to your friend's house and after you'd taken out the loaf of bread out of the little bag, you'd pull out of your bag a little jug and you would pour some wine for them and some wine for you. And this is called in Jeremiah the cup of encouragement. The bread was to comfort you over the death, but the wine is to encourage you with the ideal of the first effect of wine, feeling exuberant, to encourage you to go on with your life now. This is what Jesus Christ was doing with the disciples. I'm going to leave, but I'm going to encourage you, comfort you in my death with the bread, but I'm going to encourage you now to live without me, and I send you the new covenant, the Spirit-filled life, that you'll be able to live on without my being physically present with you. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus Christ and the disciples went out of the upper room singing. So let's open our hymnals. Hymn number 111. Hymn number 111. And we will sing all the verses of the old Isaac Watts hymn that just tells a story so beautifully of what we're doing. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the food that you have given to us for our soul, our spirit. We pray now, you'll set apart the food we're about to eat, set apart to our body. But Father, we pray you'll take our fellowship, conversation, time together, and set that apart, encouragement of our life, and your eternal glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.